a lot to be thankful for today. I have a lot to praise God today for. I'm tired of my body, but I'm going to give God praise anyhow. Amen. Well, you should have Romans chapter 1 by now. If you do, say amen. Romans 1:20, I'm sure you've all heard this verse before, which says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain." I want you to pay attention to this. "But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I want to read verse 21 again. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12, which says this: "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." I'm sure that you noticed that the word vain appeared a few times in that text, and also appeared in the text in Romans chapter 1. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "Beware the Vanity Mirror." Beware the vanity mirror. I know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you just yet, but we'll get there. But with the help of the Holy Ghost, I believe I'm going to deliver a message here to you that will impact your life, and I believe provide some perspective, and I believe hopefully by the help of the Holy Ghost, someone will give their life to Jesus. That's the whole aim of this whole thing. That's the whole objective, is for someone to give their life to Christ and for them to become born again. Let us enter into God's presence through prayer. I want to elicit his aid in the preaching of this message. I cannot do anything in my flesh or by human wisdom or understanding. I employ the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, right now I just bless you and glorify you and come to you humbly as I am, O God, resting upon your power, resting upon your word and your spirit. And I pray, O God, I implore you, Lord Jesus, may your power and your presence be made manifest and known in this place. Let the people, when they leave here, know that there is a God in Milwaukee that is able to heal, deliver, and to save. Let the people know that you alone are God. You alone sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and you hang it upon nothing. That the heavens are your throne, and the earth is your footstool. Let it be known that you alone are God. I pray, oh God, remove from us any type of errors and graces. Remove from us anything, Lord Jesus, that would stand as a bastion against you, would stand as a stronghold against you. Tear it down in the name of Jesus. Impact our hearts. Set our hearts ablaze with the Holy Ghost in fire. Let the chains and the yokes of the enemy that oppress us fall off of us and break apart from us. May the demons tremble at the mention of your name and at the utterance of your word. Have your way in this place. Be glorified, be exalted, be extolled, be lifted up in this place. We thank you and bless you. And in Jesus' name, let the church, the living God, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you all know, as it was greatly publicized, I recently had a birthday a few weeks ago. And this birthday was one of great import to me because it was my 40th birthday, which means that I'm over the hill now. I have reached a point of no return. The trappings of youth have now evaded me, an elusive quarry that has escaped my grasp, that I notice when I stand up, my knees pop. That when I bend over, I take a little bit more time to see what's on the ground to make sure I don't waste the trip. This midlife crisis, this epiphany, if you will, this quandary that I've found myself in, it has caused me to examine my life and the choices that I have made. And it has caused me to re-examine the question, the ontological question that everyone asks at some point in life, which is this: what is the meaning of life? What have I done with my life? Where is the time gone? What have I accomplished? I'm at a midway point. According to Moses in Psalm 90, he said that our life is only about 70, and if by reason of strength 80, which is 80 years, which means I'm halfway there. What is the meaning of life? This is one of the questions that every human being, regardless of culture, regardless of background, asks. What is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of my life? What is the significance of your life? The secular humanist, the evolutionist, the atheist, if you will, believe that everything came from nothing. And this foundation of atheistic thinking permeates every aspect of the philosophy that undergirds its reasoning, whether they realize it or not. That in order to derive meaning, to derive purpose, to come to a place of understanding any type of value within the human condition and experience, we must answer the question of origin as to where we come from. The secular humanist, the atheist, has proposed that we have come from nothing. That we have come from nothing. That there was nothing, and then suddenly there was everything. And this understanding of everything coming from nothing is the foundation from which the secular humanistic philosophy is based upon. And it filters itself through. It manifests itself in every aspect of the thinking of the atheist. And it does so. The natural outworking of such a belief has three different conditions that occur. Number one is incoherence. That it enslaves the mind to incoherence. For the premise that anything comes from nothing is refuted both logically and empirically. What an absurdity to consider that all of the planets and the celestial bodies, the mountains and the lions and the beasts of the field came into existence from nothing. Logically, it is absurd. Empirically, it is absurd. During the entire history of the human race, no one has ever observed nothing producing anything. But yet we want to propose that nothing could produce everything. From asteroids to stars to planets, from nebula, from constellations, from all sorts of every atom and molecule that comprises the universe, we would suggest to you that it all came from nothing. This philosophy is incoherent, it is irrational, and it is absurd. That is the first natural outworking of such a premise. Second is a loss of value. To believe that everything comes from nothing is to ultimately see nothing in everything. I want to repeat that again to make sure you caught that. To believe that everything comes from nothing is to ultimately see nothing in everything. For what fruit does not bear the seed of its origin, or what action does not resemble the thought that spawned it? For if everything came from nothing, then everything has no value. It has no value because it's nothing. Number three, which is the main point I want to get to, is meaninglessness. Therefore, to accept such reasoning dooms its adherence to an existential crisis of meaninglessness. That if everything came from nothing, then nothing really, everything has no meaning. Everything has no meaning. There is no purpose, no rhyme, no reason. Time and chance happeneth to us all. And that we are the product of random mutation, the product of some sort of goo that mutated, some single-celled amoeba that became an amphibian and became a bird and became us. That's what you get out of this secular humanistic understanding. If nothing produces everything, there is incoherence, there's a loss of value, and everything becomes meaningless. Someone who understood this particular premise was a psychologist by the name of Jordan Peterson. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of him, but he's been making quite a splash on social media these past few years. And he became an atheist after he found that the answers that he was getting within his Sunday school class were insufficient to address the questions that plagued him. And so he then looked to psychology to answer the questions of the meaning of life. And he came to this conclusion, that meaning and value is subjective. For example, a diamond is just a rock, yet people perceive it as something of value. When you put a ring on it, when you attach that diamond to a ring, it now symbolizes a relationship, an attachment, a marriage situation. So even though a rock, a diamond in of itself has no meaning, it becomes meaningful when we attach it to something else. What makes a diamond valuable is the perception of people. It holds no inherent or intrinsic value. Every physical object or event only has meaning and value if we give it meaning and value. The way this is accomplished is through the inventing of myths and stories. And so his understanding of the theological perspective of the human race is that we created God for the purpose of us giving ourselves meaning and purpose. God only exists in the minds of humans, so we created stories about God as a way to describe human behavior and orient our lives towards something greater than ourselves. So his understanding of God is not that God is objective and that God is the genesis of how we became to be, but instead we created God to provide meaning to a for the lack of a better term, a meaningless universe. Because a chair or a book or anything does not necessarily have within itself meaning or necessarily value, but instead we give it meaning by our own subjective opinions and perspective. There's nothing that has meaning outside of what humans have created from our psychological perceptions. That is his perspective of the world, and you'd be surprised that this type of thinking permeates our culture and society today. Because people believe that meaning originates from its recipient and not the transmitter. Truth, value, identity, and morality are all arbitrary. Now let me give you some actual examples so that you can truly grasp what I'm trying to say here. For example, if a pregnant woman dies or is killed, society defines the event as a loss of two lives, the mother and the baby. If a pregnant woman has a miscarriage, society deems that as a death of a baby. However, if the woman chooses to abort the baby, it's not considered a life at all, but a clump of cells. Notice that the loss of life is the same, but because in one condition, the loss of life was not wanted, it's considered valuable. But because in the other condition, the loss of life is most certainly wanted, the life is not considered valuable at all. This incoherence is accepted because the value of the baby's life is not considered intrinsic or objective, but was instead determined by the mother. I determine the value and the meaning of what anything is, especially when it comes to life. In other words, the definition of the baby and its value only exists if I want it to. It's my baby when I had a miscarriage, or it's my baby if it died in a car accident, right? Or if the mother and the baby died in a car accident. But if I kill it myself, then it's not important. It's just a clump of cells. It's just a fetus. It's nothing. The definition and the value comes from the person itself and is not intrinsic or objective. Number two, if I want to call myself a man or a woman, I can because the meaning of the terms have no objective referent because they're all determined by myself. You see, because it doesn't mean anything. Why? Because we all came from nothing. Nothing matters. And so this philosophy, it has permeated every aspect of our culture. It's in our public discourse, and it's used to manipulate the masses into accepting a lie. Definitions and words become meaningless. What's a man? What's a woman? What's a baby? It's all meaningless. It's all nothing anyway. I can determine whether it's valuable or not. If it's valuable to me, then it means something. If it's not, then it doesn't mean anything. It's not objective. It is ultimately meaningless because it came from nothing. This is how the atheists can say that their lives are happy and have purpose, because they delude themselves into creating meaning in something that is ultimately meaningless. So here's the thing, folks. Ultimately, within the atheistic framework, that the world came from nothing and has no meaning in it. Yet I am to somehow derive meaning and purpose out of a meaningless universe. And I do this by coming up with all sorts of different concoctions and ideas of things that make me happy to get meaning. And by me having a happy, pleasurable experience, it somehow provides meaning when ultimately there really is no meaning. It's how they can go to sleep at night, because this means something to me, so that means it means something. When ultimately it doesn't, it's meaningless. Because you came from nothing. You are nothing. There's no metric by which to judge morality. Who are you to say that Hitler was wrong in killing the Jews? You have no objective referent. It's just all nothing anyway. Our whole society came across this old idea. We dream of things about nothing. What is nothing? I think it was Aristotle who said that nothing is what rocks dream about. Nothing is what rocks dream about. We have whole shows. One of the most popular shows that came out in the 90s was a show about nothing. It's called Seinfeld. Our social media is really meaningless, shallow things that stimulate and tickle the ears and our senses and give us dopamine stimuli. Why am I watching another cat video? Why am I watching this guy skateboarding on, you know, one leg and, you know, hitting himself on a staircase? Why are we watching? It's all meaningless. It means nothing. And we wonder why we cannot communicate with each other, because the words that we use might mean something different to you than what I'm trying to say. That's why we have all this social disorder and discord and chaos, because everything is meaningless. They commit what I like to call eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is a term that we use a lot of times when referring to the Bible. And the word eisegesis literally means to read into, to import something in there, right? Have you ever had someone read into something that you said that you weren't meaning at all? You send a text or you say something like, and they just get all offended and get all upset and mad. It's like, no, I didn't mean that at all. You're taking that the wrong way. Well, no, I wasn't saying anything about your mama. Right? No. Where are you getting that from? Right? People, why? Because they have eisegesis. They read into things. The greatest eisegesis isn't necessarily people who read things into the Bible, but they read things into life that aren't there. Meaning into life, purpose into life that does not actually exist, that cannot give you any true value. Vanity. That's what meaningless is. It's vanity. Psalms 94 verse 9 says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. The Hebrew word there for vanity, it means, it's hevel, and it means vanity. It means empty. It means meaninglessness. Because the man's thoughts are vain, meaningless, he reduces his state to a meaningless existence. Because I think I come from nothing, my thoughts really don't amount to anything. And my state of existence becomes meaningless. Psalm 39 verse 5 says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether hevel, vanity, meaningless. The best we can do in of ourselves, apart from God, is meaningless. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Another thing is, the psychologist Jordan Peterson does have a point. He's partially right in that man created his own gods in an effort to give itself purpose and meaning. In Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 14, the Bible says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are hevel, vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The thing is, man cannot find meaning in the universe and of itself, so it creates things in order to try and get its meaning. I will create a God. I will create a creator who I will then say created me, which sounds kind of backwards and crazy, but that's what they think. And so now we look to the things that we can see, taste, and touch, the things that are tangible, in order to get meaning from life. And these things we worship, we devote our lives and our resources, our money, and our time to, because it gives us pleasure, we then think it then gives us meaning. The irony is that these attempts to create meaning only amplify mankind's futility in finding it. Psalm 115 verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. When you put your trust in your career, and you put your trust in your ability, your intellect, you put your trust in the things that you can taste and you can see, that you can can perceive with your physical senses, they are always amount to vanity and idleness, because they cannot impugn unto you true value and worth. Meaninglessness. You see them all the time. You see everyone, you see fanboys of every different fad, of all different races and all different types. You see Trekkies, you see people who love Star Wars, you people who love Lil Wayne, whoever. You see people, and they'll strip their clothes, paint their bodies, and stand in the cold cheering on their God in a field. Because, and it's all vanity. They don't know who you are. They don't care about you. All they want is your money. We won! We won! You didn't do anything. You weren't on the field. You didn't win anything. It's all vanity. And we'll do the same thing again next season. People get traded. People get injured and so on. We devote ourselves to vanity. Nothing that can fulfill us. Nothing that can satisfy us. Nothing that truly gives us any true value. It's all vanity. The idol. This idea of idolatry. We even had a whole game, a show about it, right? We had American Idol. Oh, he's my idol. She's my idol. She's the one I want to be like. We're looking at all these things to give us purpose and also to give us identity. We're looking for identity somehow to define what am I? What is my significance and what is my worth? The idol has become a mirror. But not just any mirror, it's become a vanity mirror. It's become a vanity mirror. Vanity also means to be prideful. Now, don't you think it's interesting that the same word that describes pride and arrogancy also describes emptiness and meaninglessness? What does a vanity mirror do? Vanity mirrors are not like other mirrors, but they magnify your image. And they're typically used to cover up things on your face. Because I want to put some makeup on here. I want to cover this mole and this other thing on here, this blemish here, and these bags under my eyes and these wrinkles and all. That's what you use a vanity mirror to do. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? It amplifies your own conceited idea of who you are and what you think God is. Beware the vanity mirror that deludes, that deceives you into thinking that what you are doing holds any value or meaning apart from a transcendent cause, which is God Almighty. The vanity mirror magnifies one's reflection and self-admiration. I look at this, it's like, look how beautiful, look how pretty I am. I'm just the prettiest, I'm just the prettiest, I'm just the best, I'm just the prettiest. You know I'm pretty. You know I'm pretty. Look at this hair. Look at my eyes. Look at my ride. Look at my wood. Look, I can make it rain. That's what all the rappers are saying, right? It's all vanity. All of it is vanity. This deposing of the true God in substitution with the vanity of man's idolatry is the catalyst to man's downfall and also to God's frustration. God, who is eternal. God, who is omnipotent. God, who is omniscient and all-knowing. God, who is omnipresent, who is inexhaustible, who created the heavens and the earth. His credit is given to nothing. And the Oscar goes to nothing. The Emmy goes to nothing. Nothing made me. Nothing made DNA. Nothing made my biology. Nothing made the cell. Nothing made all the things that we see. Nothing made it. They get all the credit. Can you imagine the frustration, the slight? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, that dude over there, he got it. But to say, nothing got it? You work for a job, right? And let's say you spend a whole year on a project, and they say, we want to reward the person who did all this stuff and saved our company money. And they make a whole plaque, and it says, this plaque is given to nothing. Can you imagine the frustration? And this is what God deals with every day. People giving glory to things that are meaningless and have vanity. Deuteronomy 32 verse 16 says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their havel, with their vanities. God is upset because they provoked him with the vanity. Now notice, if you look in verse 16, go back to verse 16. They provoked in jealousy with strange gods. And then in verse 21 it says, they provoked me to anger with vanities. Idols are vanities. Strange gods are vanities. And they incur God's jealousy and God's anger and his wrath. Because we are giving credit and glory to nothing. This frustration of nothing eventually is felt by man. I know I remember Mark Gunger said this in a marriage thing, that all men, we all have a box that's called the nothing box. And the nothing box is the place we want to go to do, guess what? Nothing. I've been at work all day. I've been thinking and cracking numbers and so on. I got home. I kick off my shoes. I want to turn on the TV and just... Nothing. Oh, well, we love the nothing box. And there's nothing that frustrates a woman than to see a man doing nothing. What are you doing? I've been handling these kids all day, cooking and cleaning. You come down here and you can't help nobody? You just want to sit there and do nothing? I don't think so. You better get off your behind and get up here. Right? Nothing. We don't want to do anything. And the fact of the matter is, mankind, we fall into this frustration, right? We fall into the frustration of nothing. Because after the monotony of everyday life, getting up and going to work and coming back home and then getting up and doing it again, why am I doing this for? What is my purpose? And eventually man becomes frustrated with these idols, these vanities, which cannot provide the meaning that man seeks for. The delusion eventually fades and is replaced with a cynicism and a hopelessness as man goes from vanity to vanity. I'm going to try. This thing used to make me happy, but I got tired of that. And I'm going to try something else. I need a new outfit. I need to get me some new shoes and maybe a new man and maybe a new woman to try some things and a new job. I need a new place. I just need to try some new things because this is getting old now. This show's been on rerun way too many times. Let's change the channel. Let's find something new. Vanity. King Solomon understood this concept of vanity better than anyone else. He realized that everything is vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Pleasure is vanity. I said in my heart, go to now and I will prove thee with mirth, with happiness. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also havel, vanity. I said, of laughter, it is a mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? It's all vanity because the pleasure fades away. The buzz goes away. The high goes away and it's replaced with a hangover and a headache. Right? It goes away. It's never permanent. What do you do when you finally get the thing you thought would give you the Jones, give you the pleasure, give you the high that you want, and then it goes away and it doesn't satisfy? Now what do? I already did this. Now what do? There's nothing else left. Hopelessness. Vanity. Success in work or having a career is vanity. Verse 11 of this same chapter. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. All this work I'm doing, trying to get to retirement. Hopefully Social Security will hold up, but it's probably not. I hope you all got a good 401k. But anyway... I'm working all this hard, putting in all the dirt and doing all this stuff, trying to make it, trying to finally move on to the east side and finally get my piece of the pie. And I finally get there and I don't have any money. Inflation is completely eating up everything. And everything I've earned is now gone. I can't take it with me. So what am I working this hard for? It's all vanity. Intelligence is vanity. Because neither wisdom or folly can save you from death, ultimately. I don't care if you're Einstein or you buckwheat. You're going to die someday. And there's no equation and no philosophy, no technology that can stop it. Verse 15 of this same chapter. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also hevel, vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? The wise man dies just like the fool does. He may live a little longer, may have a nicer house, but he's going to die someday. So it doesn't matter if your IQ is 300 and whatever. Doesn't matter. You're going to die. So it's all vanity. Doesn't matter if you're stupid or you're smart. You're going to die. Death is the ultimate equalizer. It's the ultimate equal opportunity employer. It employs everybody. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. You see how frustrated Solomon was? The meaninglessness in life, in its suffering of the righteous, unjust in its rewarding of the wicked, and cruel in its affliction of the innocent, brings about a despair that cannot be remedied by what we can see. Because everything fades, everything decays, everything is under the laws of entropy and disorder. It all falls apart someday. It's all going to die someday. What's the point of it all? It's all meaningless. This is why so many people commit suicide, because what's the point? What's the meaning of life? What's my purpose? Who am I? What's my significance? Would anyone even miss me if I died anyway? What is my value? Tragic story during the pandemic. In Italy, there was a huge increase in death of the elderly. And not necessarily from sickness or disease, but loneliness. There was a very sad case in a city in Italy where the police had found a woman who'd been dead for 2 years. And she was found sitting at her kitchen table. The corpse was frozen in its position. Cobwebs had grown over it. And the mayor was so moved by how tragic the situation was, because she had neighbors and everything, and they thought that she had just moved away. They didn't realize that she had died. And what they said is this: the tragedy isn't that no one noticed that she had been dead for 2 years. The tragedy was that no one noticed that she lived. No one noticed that she was there in the first place. Because had they known that, then they would have immediately noticed her loss. This is the depravity that is within, subconsciously, within every human being, because everything is me. I know I'm driving this point. I really want you to get this about how depraved we are and how meaningless life is if there is no God. Verse 17 of this same chapter of Ecclesiastes 2. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is havel, vanity, and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? I've worked all my life hard for what I have, and then I die, and that could be given to a fool who squanders it all away. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Meaningless. Because we're looking in a vanity mirror that shows us the reflection of our own depravity and our own emptiness. Another word for the Hebrew word havel, or understanding havel, is emptiness. Not just meaningless, empty, to be void. I think there's another Hebrew word in the scripture that I want to use to try and as a synonym for havel. And you all know, you've all heard this scripture before. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form. The Hebrew word there is tohu, and void. Tohu means vain. Tohu doesn't just mean empty, it also means vain. Vanity, without form. Isaiah 41:29, behold, they're all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion, tohu. The same word that's used to describe the condition of the universe before God had created everything is the condition of people's hearts when they worship an idol. Empty. Nothing that is there that has any meaning. Without God, the state of the earth is, the state there before creation is what we look like in our souls. An eternal vacuum, a space of darkness and depravity. So how do we resolve the problem of meaninglessness? How to resolve this? How do we get around this? What is the meaning of life? Turn with me now to my main text in Romans 1:20. I'm going to try and wrap this up. Stay with me just a little bit longer. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul the apostle says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Notice that the lack of acknowledgement of God, of his eternity, of his Godhead, of his deity, results in people becoming vain and becoming empty in their imaginations, in their thinking, in their reasoning, and in their perceptions. Because God, as the scripture says, is light. In James 1:17, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That God is light, and what darkness is simply the absence of light. And when someone rejects God, the natural result and outworking is darkness. They are dark in their reasoning and in their thinking, perverted and corrupted and skewed in their perceptions of reality, only seeing darkness and only seeing hopelessness and despair. But when we introduce the light into the picture, we can finally see clearly now that the rain is gone. All obstacles are out of my way. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone, and it's going to be a bright, sunshiny day. That it is foolhardy to think that we can exist without the dependency of God. God is like the sun. You cannot look at the sun directly, but you cannot see anything without it. For by the sun, I see everything. By Christ, I see the truth. By Christ, I derive origin and purpose and value and identity and meaning. The first step in getting rid of the vanity, the havel, the toe, the emptiness, the meaninglessness in life, is to abandon the premise of everything came from nothing, because from nothing comes nothing. Nothing will get you nowhere. So I need to drop that and get rid of that as soon as, because that's not getting me anywhere. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time, as Andrew Womack likes to say. I've got to get rid of this everything comes from nothing premise. And then secondly, we must acknowledge and restore God to his rightful position in our lives, because our purpose and meaning is derived from him. He didn't create a purposeless universe. The fact that we have the laws of physics and gravity and thermodynamics shows that there is an intelligent God who has an intention, who has a purpose and a meaning for your existence. You are not here just to occupy space. You are not a random collection of molecules and atoms, protons and electrons and cells. But you are created in the image of the Almighty God with a purpose to bring him glory and to set someone free. No, your meaning, your value is not derived in your looks. Proverbs 31 says that beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You cannot trust in your ability, because they're vain, they're empty, they'll get you nowhere. But trusting in the everlasting arms of God will carry you through the most severe circumstances, carry you through calamity, carry you through adversity, because God has got a purpose, God's got a calling, God's got meaning in your life. Isaiah 45 verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain." God did not create us in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord and there is none else. I have spoken in secret." I've not spoken in secret. It's no secret. "In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain." Don't seek me in vain, because I'm not a vain God. Inside of God, everlasting peace. Inside of God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Inside of God is peace that passes all understanding. Inside of God is mercy that endures forever. Inside of God is love that's better than life itself. Inside of God is all that you could ever need, because in him I move and breathe and have my being. In him I exist and consist. In him I reason. In him I find joy, because Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. It all comes from you.
He says, seek ye me, don't seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye are escaped to the nations. They have no law, no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient time. Who have told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none else beside me. So just the fact that you came from something down gives you purpose and intent. And the greatest something there is God. Thirdly, after one has acknowledged God and thanked him for him making us and for all that God has done, the next step is to recognize that the material is not all that exists. That the great equalizer that Solomon spoke of was death. It was death that that for the most part, it completely ripped all meaning from life. Because no matter what I did, no matter how hard I worked, no matter how much wealth I amassed, how much intellect I gained or wisdom I got, it all ended in death. But God has a solution to the death problem that rips us of any type of meaning. And this thing is called the resurrection. Because if my hope was in this life only, I'd be of all men most miserable. If all that there was what we see with my eyes, then of course I'd be depressed and say, why don't I just end it all anyway? But as John P. Key said, I'm living this life just so I can live it again. And with the Lord, I will not stray. I will go on with him because he'll welcome me home one day. There is something after this life. There is a purpose. There's a destiny. There's a reward that's coming on that great getting up morning if you would just stick with Jesus. So Paul then says in 1 Corinthians 15:12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What a foolish statement that you can have Christianity without the resurrection. For it is by the resurrection that death, the great equalizer, the thing that strips meaning and purpose from life, is conquered in the resurrection of Christ, who got up on that Sunday morning and said, all power is in my hand. I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Christ, who surpasses it, and that victory over the grave. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It is swallowed up in life. As Romans 8:2 says, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is the resurrection that causes there to be purpose. The resurrection that all I have suffered, all that I've cried, all that I've gone through is amounting to something, and that is the resurrection of Christ. He said unto them, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of Christ? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Resurrection is the thing that takes away the vanity of life. It causes me not to look at my own reflection in the vanity mirror, but to look at the cross, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. We just sang it Thursday. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that the Lord was crucified, knowing not that for me he died at Calvary. It was at Calvary, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It is the resurrection that defeats death and the meaninglessness of life. Oh, but here's the wonderful thing, folks, and I close with this one last thought. Vanity, as I said, is meaninglessness. The resurrection handles the meaninglessness part. But there's something else that we need to get to, that resurrection, that handles the other part of vanity, which is emptiness. Emptiness. Void and dark. When we read the creation story in Genesis, Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form, it was tohu. It was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And it goes and say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was the Spirit of God that went across the void, went across the formlessness, the tohu, the havel, the vanity, and filled the earth and gave it life and gave it substance. It was void and depraved. And I want to tell you today that if you want to get away from the vanity mirror, you need to be filled with something that the Spirit of God wants to move on your dark existence. You're in darkness without form and void. Your life is depressed. Suicide and death surrounds you. Meaninglessness surrounds you. But God is saying, I have come to breathe upon you. Now here's the other thing, folks. The word havel means breath. It also means breath. And when God created man who was an empty body, an empty shell, he... And that empty clump of dust and dirt became a living soul. And when Jesus, now notice this, folks. I said, notice this, folks, that when Jesus resurrected from the grave, he appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. My life is empty. My life is depraved. Then you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He'll fill your mouth with a heavenly language. He'll fill your spirit with joy and purpose. He'll fill your mind with wisdom and understanding. If you would look away from the vanity mirror, stop looking to these vain idols. Stop looking to these things that try to give you purpose, which are ultimately meaningless. Look unto the Creator, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, the bishop of our souls, the good shepherd, the ancient of all days, the amen, the faithful and the witness. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the first and he is the last. Let's stand. Jesus. Breathe on me, O Lord. Breathe on this empty vessel. Breathe into me the nostrils of living life right now. God is wanting to perform some CPR because the church has lost its breath. Have you ever been hit in the stomach that it took your breath away and you felt like you couldn't breathe? Well, God is saying, I want to put some breath in you. I want to resuscitate you. I want to put some breath in you. You want to know why? Because Psalm 150:6 says, let everything that have... Oh, yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. Stop looking at the vanity mirror and look unto Jesus where you can find purpose. God is wanting to fill the empty void. God is wanting to give you identity. It's not found in the philosophy book. The intellectuals and the scientists cannot derive meaning from physical matter. Only the Creator can. Only He can give you purpose and only He can give you identity. But that can only happen when you put your trust in Him and you open up yourself and allow the Holy Ghost to come in. Is there anyone? The Bible said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That Jesus, who is the fountain of living waters, who is the bread of life, who said, if you believe on me, you'll never thirst again. If you come to me, you'll never hunger again. If you put your trust in me, I'll satisfy your soul. Look away from the vanity mirror and look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus and behold his glory. And find your identity in Christ. Hallelujah. As I said before, that comes with acknowledging the fact that we are all sinners, that we have all fallen short of God's grace, and we've all made mistakes. But that's okay, because God is here to fix it. God's here to rewrite the script. God's here to change it. God's here to perform some CPR. Ha! You know, when you perform CPR, you got to beat on the chest to get the heart going just a little bit. And then the air comes in and then you start to breathe. If you would just open your heart and let God's word compress your chest and let God's spirit come on in, you'll breathe everlasting life into eternity. If you would just give yourself to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God Almighty. praise the name of Jesus. I want to pray a general blessing on this place. It was said that a demonic cloud was approaching our city, as the affairs of our nation may be even decided by the events that are going to transpire over this week. And the one thing that is the only thing that will drive this thing away is the power of the Holy Ghost. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so also drive them away. And what I want the Lord to do today, what I believe the Lord wants, I should say, to do for us today, is to blow a fresh wind in this place. Because God is wanting to set Milwaukee on fire with the Holy Ghost. And it only happens whenever you got enough oxygen breathing. We need God to blow in this place. I don't know what you've been going through. Maybe something knocked the wind out of you. Maybe the devil sucker punched you. But God is here to perform some CPR and fill your lungs with his breath. So I say right now, in the name of Jesus, let the power of the Holy Ghost be released in this place. Let the power of the Holy Ghost blow right now. Resuscitate us. Rejuvenate us. Revive us. Resuscitate. Renew us. Blow on us, oh God. And fill us with your spirit. Blow on us, oh God. Blow the smoke away. Blow the distractions away. Blow the shallowness away. In the name of Jesus. Right now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Come on, all over this place. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Let's begin to thank him. My praise is not meaningless. I'm not praising to some sky daddy or some spaghetti monster in the clouds. I'm praising somebody who is real. I'm praising somebody that took away my sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.